Well, if you'd stand with me this morning and the reading of God's Word to honor that, we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11. Again, the writer here writing under the inspiration, dealing with faith. And he begins there in verse 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And it was by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Then skip down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies.
Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start out there in Hebrews chapter 11, where we just read. And then we will make our way back into Ephesians 6, verse 16, where we'll be talking about God's armor, this time the fourth element of that armor, the shield of faith. So we'll be talking about Ephesians 6, 16, God's armor, faith. We just read how Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. And let that sink in a little bit. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. You don't have to see in order to believe that what God says is true. Faith believes that what God says is reliable because God is reliable. Even if we can't scientifically prove that Jesus' strength is sufficient, even if we can't scientifically prove that His armor is effective, we trust that they are real because God says they are real and God says they are effective. That's why we believe it, because God said so. Put yourself in Noah's place. We just read about him and we will again here in just a moment. He had probably never seen rain. He had not seen a flood. He had not seen enough water to flood the earth. All he had to go on was what? God's Word. And he responded to God's Word with reverent awe, we're told, and unwavering confidence, that is, faith. So look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He responded in this reverent awe, or this holy, godly fear and unwavering confidence, because he's in this, what we call the hall of faith, because he responded by faith. Now put yourself in Abraham's shoes, in his place. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. All he had to go on was God's word. And so what he did is he packed up and he followed God with no idea where he was going. He responded to God's word with obedience and, again, unwavering confidence, faith. You face an enemy that you can't see. You are called to trust in things you can't see. We can't see God right now. We can't see Jesus right now. We can't see the spiritual armor and all the spiritual blessings and provisions that he's given us. We can't see those with our eyes. You can't see how God's way will actually work. And so you'll be tempted to doubt him. You'll be tempted to doubt his way. When he says, okay, this is how I want you to respond in this situation. For example, I want you to respond. Remember that first piece of armor, truth. The belt of truth. I want you to respond here with truth. And you're like, well, no, I really think the best thing here is deception. That is what's going to work. I don't think telling the truth here is going to work. You know, we've probably all been there before, right? You're tempted to doubt his ways. That, brother and sister, is the heart of the battle. That is what Satan will attack most vehemently, is your faith. Believing that God is and that what he said is true. Satan attacks by stimulating doubt in us. Doubt that God will keep his promises. Doubt that maybe Jesus' strength isn't sufficient. Doubt that God's armor isn't adequate. Doubt that God's way isn't the right way. Doubt that spiritual forces aren't real. And if you doubt, Satan gets you to lower your shield. And what happens is you leave yourself vulnerable to attack and you leave our church vulnerable to attack. So like a commanding officer, Paul instructs us in Ephesians 6:16 to do this. Stand your ground with unwavering confidence. That is faith. Stand your ground with unwavering confidence in what? He's already told us in Jesus' strength, verse 10, right, that we looked at a while back, and the armor that we're talking about. Unwavering confidence in Jesus' strength and his armor to protect against Satan's attacks. It's critical that you understand how vital active faith is in our battle. Do you believe what God says about these spiritual realities? That Jesus' strength is sufficient to protect you? That our spiritual enemy is real? Remember, we talked about how liberal theologians have tried to convince us that, you know, there's not a spiritual realm out there. There's no such thing as Satan and demons. Those are just cartoon images. And that's Satan's ploy. He doesn't want us to think he's real, so we don't put up our guard. Do you believe that God's armor is reliable to protect us? Well, now go over to Ephesians 6. And we'll look at verse 16. So I want to back up, picking up that context of this spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. And remember and watch for things here that we're supposed to be trusting in. Trusting that they're true. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, and in the strength of His, Jesus, might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then our text this morning, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Paul's command that we looked at last time in verse 14, where he says, okay, so once you have put on these different pieces of armor, therefore stand. That applies here. So having put that armor on and then having taken up the shield of faith, he says, therefore stand. Stand firm. Stand your ground. And so as we break down verse 16 here to look at it more closely, first, we want to point out, don't overlook this key piece of armor. Don't overlook this key piece of armor. So that opening phrase there in verse 16, in addition to all, it amounts to this. In addition to all these preceding pieces of armor, so thinking about that belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the being, you know, having the shoes, which is the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all that, you're not done yet. And it might be easy for us to read and say, okay, I'm good, and take off. And I'm going to go stand against the enemy. And Paul says, you're not done yet. You still have more. And there is yet an indispensable piece. And really, they all are, but there's going to be a way in which this one, the shield of faith, is key. And it's absolutely indispensable. And I'll come back to this idea. But the shield of faith also protects the other pieces of armor. It doesn't just protect you. It protects the other pieces of armor. And I'll go into that in a minute. Without the shield of faith, the other pieces can't protect you. So what is it? What is the shield of faith? So look again at verse 16. In addition to all these, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So we need to come away with this. Hold your ground fortified by unwavering confidence or faith. And we're going to unpack that. Hold your ground fortified by unwavering confidence. He uses the same verb here that is taking up that he used in verse 13. And it was used in a military context sometimes for taking up your weapons, taking up armor, and here taking up your shield. So once you put on all of the armor that he's already talked about, now take up your shield. The shield is a little bit different because it wasn't fastened to the body like those first three pieces. Each one of those is fastened to the body, but the shield isn't. A shield is held in hand. And Roman soldiers in Paul's day used two types of shields. There was the smaller round buckler, as we might call it in English. It was about 2.5 feet in diameter. But Paul here is talking about the larger rectangular shaped shield that was 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet tall. It would cover most of the shield. It would cover most of the soldier's body. Okay, and you might think some of you guys, you know, that are 6 foot whatever, and stuff, you think that's not cover much of my body. Well, Roman soldiers were more my size, you know, just a trimmer version, but about this height. You know, they weren't really tall guys. And so, you know, 4 feet for me probably comes to around here or something, you know, so it's easy to kind of hide behind that thing. And so the Greek word that he uses here, the word for that shield is thurios. The Latin, some of you, if you've studied some military things from ancient times, you might know it has the scutum, but that's the Latin term. The Greek is thurios. It's related to the Greek word for door, thura, because it looked like a small door. Okay, and you'll get to see a picture in just a minute, so hang on. It was convex, made of two planks of wood. So we can go ahead and go now to the next one, and you can kind of see there that what's going on. So it's the guy on the left is the Roman, okay, and so the other guy is an enemy of some sort. So it's big rectangular piece. It's convex. It's kind of got a belly, you know, out so that things will glance off of it. But it was made of two planks of wood, and it was covered by canvas first, and then by calfskin. And the ends of it were covered in metal to protect the shield so that when they would, you know, put it on the ground like that, or when you're fighting, sometimes it'll hit the ground. And so they put metal on the bottom, and, you know, if you turned it over, the top is now the bottom, and it protects it. So they would do that. And then there was also a metal boss right in the middle of it. So you can kind of see there, right in the center of his shield, there's a round metal object. And it might be round, and it sometimes might be cone-shaped. And the idea was for you know, a sword strike coming against it would glance off of it. And even some of these missiles we're going to talk about in a minute, they will glance off of it. That's the idea of that metal boss there, that raised object on the shield. The Christian's shield, though, it's not the thurios, so he calls it thurios, so that we have that picture in our head. The Christian's shield is a shield of faith. Okay, it is made of faith, if you will. That is, this shield is faith. Now, it's not merely the faith that we've been given at salvation. And some folks look at it and they stop with that idea. But that's not at all what he's talking about. You see, it is faith in action. It's faith in action. Everything that we've been looking at, it's not just the righteousness that we've received from Christ that's our breastplate. It's our righteousness working its way out in action, in our behavior, in our thoughts and words and everything. The same is true here. It is faith in action. So the faith that you were given at salvation, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you're saved by faith. And it is the gift of God. Gift, okay? It's not by works. You don't earn it. It's a gift. You're given that at salvation. But what happens is that faith then works its way out day by day, or it should be working its way out day by day in your life. And that's what he's talking about here, is that faith which you have working its way out, being active, where you're actively trusting in Christ in this battle. We don't merely trust in Jesus once. That faith continues in active dependence on Jesus day by day, which prepares us to stand against evil forces. So we must actively trust in Jesus' strength, back in verse 10. You see, faith ties back in with that. Because you can't think, well, you know, I'm a pretty righteous person, so I'm covered. No, you have to keep trusting in Jesus. In all of this, and you're going to see how faith actually is critical. It's the key. It's a key element here in our armor. We must depend on Jesus rather than depending on our own strength, our own cunning, our own intelligence, our own ability to figure things out. Some of us are that way. We're like, okay, I can figure this out. I've got this. And, no, trust in Jesus. Or even turning to worldly wisdom. Remember, we looked at James and he said, that's demonic. But how many people will turn to worldly wisdom? I said, well, the Bible doesn't cover everything, related to morality and how we behave and think. And so they'd go somewhere else. We must actively trust in Jesus' armor and trust that it's sufficient. We don't need anything else to be able to stand. F.F. Bruce called this an unshakable faith in God. And then another commentator, John Eady, called it an unwavering confidence in God. And I like the way that they said that. And so I want to give them credit here. And this unshakable faith in God, and that's key, right, in God. It's not a faith in your faith. It's not, I've got so much faith and I'm powerful. It's not that at all. It's I'm weak. I have zero power, but I trust in the one who has all power. That's what faith is, right? It's this unwavering confidence in God. And that faith, as we've seen in Hebrews 11, it believes what God said. You know, when he talked earlier in Hebrews 11 about the creation, we can't prove creation. And creation scientists don't try to prove it. They try to just show that the evolutionists are wrong. You can prove that. But you can't prove creation because we don't have a recording of it. Right. And that's not why we believe it. And I know, we would love to have some kind of evidence that this is proof. But that goes against God's way. What does God say there through the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11? We believe that God created everything out of nothing because God said he did. That's faith. We believe it because God said it. And that's the point of that. And that's the point here. We believe it because God said it. Let's look at a few passages that kind of reinforce this. Keep your finger here in Ephesians 6. Go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 30. Here David says, as for God, his way is blameless. The word, see, there it is, God speaking. The word of Yahweh is tried. Okay, it's been tested. It's always proved faithful. And he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. That's faith, taking refuge in him. We trust him that he can protect us no matter what it looks like, no matter how bad the storm around us is. We trust God because he said he will. OK, now go a little bit to the right. Proverbs chapter 30. So there near the end of Proverbs, we find this. In verse 5, saying something very similar. Every word of God is tested. It is always proven to be true. He is a shield, and there's that concept of a shield. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Okay. And now go way back to the back of your Bible to 1 John. So it's easiest just to go to Revelation and then turn left, right? Not left, right, but turn left, correct. Okay. 1 John chapter 5. This whole idea of trusting in the God who has spoken to us and believing that he is and that he tells us the truth. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's us. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes, faith again, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, he said he is, and the apostles said he is. And so God spoke through them, and we believe, therefore, he is. And the victory, our victory is this faith we have in Him. Now, the strength of faith is not in the believer. A lot of people get that wrong, especially in modern times. You think of, you know, I need to just work up and amass all this faith and I'll be so full of faith and okay, I'm now strong. And people will, you know, say, come on, Satan, and try to take him on. You know, and that's silly because it is not the strength of our faith. It's not in the believer. Strength is not in the believer. It's in God. That's where our strength comes from, in Him. We have faith in Him, not in ourselves. And that's why faith believes God. Again, Hebrews 11. Our faith is often weak. Our faith is often weak. And you know, that's okay. Now, you should work on it. But if you say, well, my faith is weak, I can't take a stand against the spiritual forces of darkness. That's not true. In one sense, it doesn't matter how strong your faith is, because that's not the point. Now, yes, you should always want to grow in faith, your faith, right? In your dependence upon the Lord. Our faith is often weak, but the Jesus we trust by faith is never weak. You get that? Our faith is often weak, but the Jesus that we trust by faith is never weak. That's the point. And He's always strong. He's always almighty. And so what faith is it says, I can't do this. If I have to stand here and I can wear the thickest armor and everything and stand against the forces of darkness, I'm toast. The point of it all is that the one that I believe in, the one I trust in, the one I depend on, He is strong. And I trust in Him. I rest in Him. And so, how much faith did Jesus say that we have to have at a minimum? A mustard seed. Now, that's pretty small. And so if you ever think, I don't have enough faith, remember that. Do you have a mustard seed's worth of faith? If you don't, you're not a believer, right? That would be zero. If it's less than a mustard seed, it's zero. Okay? You just have to have faith. You just have to believe in Christ and say, you know, Lord, I can't see it. I don't understand it. And I know without You, I would be done for. But I believe that You exist and that You're a rewarder of those who seek You and I seek You. And I like to point people to, I love what that one dear brother said to Jesus. And he asked Him, do you believe? And He says, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. And a lot of times we think, oh, if you have any unbelief, you're not saved. Well, it's a different kind of unbelief. If your faith is weak, then you say, Lord, I believe, I'm going to follow You, but please help me have more faith to trust in You more. The Jesus we trust by faith is never weak. Again, verse 16, Ephesians 6. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So our third point is this, as we break this down. Such faith makes you effective at snuffing out Satan's fierce weapons. Such faith makes you effective at snuffing out Satan's fierce weapons. First, let's talk about what are these flaming missiles of the evil one? Well, it's another way of what he said in verse 11, the schemes of the devil. It's the same thing. Okay, all the schemes that he has, but they come at us sometimes like flaming missiles. And this Greek word for missiles, it referred to different kinds of pointed projectiles. And so, you know, put yourself in ancient Roman times and Paul's day in war. And so you've got all these things coming at you and that they're throwing and shooting at you and lofting at you from different kinds of machines, ancient machines. Darts, arrows, spears, javelins. And any one of those could be wrapped with flax or hemp fibers or cloth, and they'd wrap it around there, and then they'd smear it with pitch, and which, you know, burns and keeps burning. And they would light it first and then shoot it at the enemy. And so if you're their enemy and these things are coming at you, that's pretty terrifying. And that's the point. In war, when you were seeing flaming missiles coming at you, it created a sense of panic. You know, even the most confident soldier, this is still going to be a bit daunting when you're, you know, you look up and here's all these flaming missiles coming at you. Okay. And the idea was to create panic so that you would break formation. And when one of those, say an arrow, for example, when whatever it would hit, that the pitch on it would splatter against whatever it hit. So if it hit your shield, then the pitch would splatter onto the shield. Well, the pitch is on fire. So guess what? The idea was to catch your shield on fire. Or worse, if you happen to lower your shield and it hit you, now you're on fire. And it was just all, you know, panic was a big part of it. But the fire was also intended to inflict more damage. Fire spreads, doesn't it? And sometimes very tragically. And turn over to James. So go to the right, keep your finger here. We're going to come back. James uses a different metaphor, a different picture, if you will, but he's talking about the same situation. He's just using different imagery here. But it's tied in this idea of fire. Okay? So, James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So he goes, he's jumping into his discussion here. So also the tongue, in other words, that's representing our speech. The tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by what? Hell. What does that stand for? Satan. That's what Paul's talking about, isn't it? Fire, hell, and that's one of his weapons. He uses fire because it is so destructive. And so what James is talking about there is it's the same situation, but he's talking about how the sins of our mouth, our tongue, our speech, you know, slander and gossip and spreading doubt and things like that with our words, that's the same thing as Satan standing back there and lobbing these missiles, flaming missiles. And so here, it's just what he's done is he's incited sometimes a Christian to do that. He's tempted them and, you know, maybe they got angry or whatever and, you know, they really want their way really badly. And so as they are you know, spewing slander, that's Satan. They're not Satan. I'm not saying that, but he is the one working to prompt that so that these missiles are being lobbed at our brethren. Now, something you may not have noticed. Does your Bible say that the shield of faith is able to extinguish these flaming missiles? Does your Bible say that the shield of faith is able to extinguish these? I'll give you a hint. It's a trick question. It doesn't. What does it say? You, right? Now, when I read this, I always in my head hear the shield of faith is able to extinguish. Okay, and you probably are the same way. I mean, that's what I always hear. But digging into this, I'm like, that's not what he said. You, and it's you plural. You all. All of us. Okay? What he's saying is that this is our responsibility. It's not the shield of faith's responsibility. You see, that's, again, the active faith. It is my active faith. It is your active faith. We're the ones who are responsible for extinguishing those flaming missiles. Now, we do that with the shield of faith. But the shield of faith doesn't, it's not magic, it's just kind of floating here and it's catching these darts as they're coming at us. It's not that at all. We are. And so as you see people lobbing these, you know, whether Satan or somebody who's saying hateful things about our church or whatever kind of thing, they're attacking us and, you know, attacking your brother or your sister in Christ, then you've got that shield up there and you're intercepting those. And so that they will be extinguished. It's our responsibility to be doing this. We're not just standing there passively. It's like, you know, we're that you know, chicken soldier, you know, we're just standing behind there and just, you know, hoping for the best. And no, we actually have that shield. And when we're, you know, trying to catch those flaming missiles in order to extinguish them. The calfskin that covered Roman shields would help prevent it from catching fire. But also what the soldiers would do is they would immerse their shield in water before the battle and get it good soaking wet so that when these you know, flaming arrows and everything came at them and hit their shield, that being wet, it wouldn't ignite. And at least that's, you know, what you would hope would happen. But the shield of faith gives you even better ability to extinguish Satan's fiery darts. See, the shield of faith is far more effective than that Roman shield was at extinguishing fiery darts, arrows. And as I said, this is our responsibility altogether. It is you in the plural. When you see flaming missiles aimed at your brethren, at our church, at the reputation of our Lord Jesus, intercept it with the shield of faith to render it ineffective, to snuff it out. Well, how do you do that? When by faith you trust Jesus' power and His armor, Paul tells us all of the flaming missiles will be extinguished if we do what we're told to do here. In other words, follow. See, faith tells you, that shield of faith tells you, do what he said here. Take it seriously. These are spiritual methods that he's given us, spiritual procedures, spiritual character that he's given us that we must manifest and use in spiritual warfare. And that will prevent those flaming arrows from inflicting harm. You think, we talked about 1 Peter last time, I think, where he's saying, you know, you, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Because if you're doing things that are wrong, you're sinning. Then whatever they lob at you, basically you should deserve because you were sinning. Okay. But suffer for doing what's right as you're obeying. Peter tells us basically that those arrows aren't going to stick. You know, they're going to say things. They've been saying crazy things about the church from day one. And you can go back and read in history. They say crazy things about the church now. Things that are not true. But we need to make sure that we're living like righteously, breastplate of righteousness, so that they don't have cause, so that nothing does stick. You know, so again, I mentioned, you know, how there's been a bunch of reports lately of men who've fallen in the ministry, have fallen into sin. And sadly, that those arrows stick because they were guilty. And people say, you know, look at the church. And we should be living righteously so that the things that they say aren't true. Because they'll make up things. If there's nothing true, they'll make up things. And Peter says, but those aren't going to stick. Because by your righteous behavior, you'll show that they're wrong. So we have to follow the spiritual methods, procedures, and character that Jesus provides us here. And if we do that, it'll keep those flaming arrows from inflicting any harm on us, and Satan will not be successful. And so when they come and they say, oh, you know, Grace Bible Church and blah, 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 you know, say this about us. And they're making up stuff about us. Well, you know, initially it'll hurt. And then we have to, you know, say, okay, let me show you that's not true. And we'll diffuse the flame. Roman soldiers could overlap their shields when they're in formation as an effective barrier against projectiles. And you'll see on the slide an illustration of that. That's the picture we have here. And if you will, that's one way of looking at our church, right? That's what we're doing. You know, I gave us that picture of, you know, like we're all the believers of our church are encircling the church. And now we see that not only do we have armor on, but we also have this big shield of faith. But there's a sense in which we're doing that. You see, so this shield, as we stand together side by side and we overlap our shields, it not only is protecting me, the holder of that shield, but it's protecting you standing right here and you standing right here next to me, and we're protecting each other. Think about that. So if one of those in the picture, one of those soldiers, you know, for whatever reason, sneezes and drops his shield, what happens? Well, he's vulnerable now, and so are the people beside him, and then the guy who's standing behind him with the shield up, you know, so he's hit now, okay? We stand side by side with our shields of faith overlapped to protect our whole assembly, not the building, but our assembly against those missiles that Satan launches against us. So what happens when one of us, through ignorance, laziness, neglect, or sin, we don't use our shield or we drop our shield? Well, as I mentioned, it leaves us exposed, leaves a gap in the line, allowing our brethren to be struck. Now, I want to come back to this idea. The shield of faith has a unique purpose in our armor. Without faith, we won't trust in Jesus' wisdom and the other pieces of armor. You see, the Roman shield also protected the other pieces of armor. Think about that. So the breastplate of righteousness, okay, or the Roman breastplate. That shield protected even that piece of armor. You're like, well, if that armor, you know, if he had armor, why does he need protection? Well, one of the weapons used in that day, it was a javelin that had an iron head on it. And I know Connie was telling me about it. There's some guy in the Olympics now that he can throw a javelin like 100 yards or something, like football field length. It's like incredible. So you can imagine if that had this metal head on it shaped like an arrowhead, and that thing is, you know, flying, you know, 100 yards or whatever through the air, and it's coming down, and all you have is that breastplate on, it's going through that breastplate. Okay? That's why you need that shield, to catch that thing before it hits your breastplate. And so that's why it's so critical that if we drop the shield of faith, we're exposed. And yes, we have armor on, but it's not going to last. Because those fierce javelins and spears and arrows and, you know, will eventually take their toll. Without faith, trust in Jesus' ways. That's what we're talking about. Trusting in His ways. Trusting in His power. Trusting that belt of truth. Trusting the breastplate of righteousness. Trusting the gospel of peace, that Jesus knows what He's talking about and telling us, this is my armor that I as Messiah wear, remember Isaiah, and I'm giving it to you. Trust me. Trust my armor. That's what faith is. That's why the shield of faith is, you know, has its own verse here. That's why I wanted to look at it by itself, because it has a key place in the armor. You see, if you don't trust Jesus and trust His armor, you won't use it. That's the point. Does that make sense? If you don't trust Him, trust what He said, you're not going to use the armor, and then guess what? You're dead. You know, Satan will win. at least that little skirmish. The shield of faith is our faith in action. And I want to talk a little bit more about what this looks like. We need that unwavering confidence to snuff out Satan's lies and schemes. And let's look now at the last slide with some examples of those lies and schemes. These are the missiles that come at us, okay? This is what they try to get us to do. Doubting God's promises. Becoming discouraged by the slowness of God's process. Letting Satan shackle us with shame. Letting accusations send us into retreat. Becoming demoralized by real or false guilt. Fleeing the battle in fear. Getting distracted from our post by temptations to sin. Taking matters into our own hands through sinful anger. Rebelling against our captain, that's Jesus, by not trusting his ways. Fighting in our own strength due to pride. Stay in formation and keep your shield up. As we come to the Lord's table, I want us to think about this. Our faith is sometimes weak. But though it's small as a mustard seed, it must be present and it must be active. What makes the difference is that the one we trust in is never weak. At his weakest moment, so and I put that in quotes, in his weakest moment, think 1 Corinthians 1, right? His death, that was his weakest moment it appeared. He was still Almighty God. And let me read a few verses to you. Hebrews 2, verses 14, 15, and 17. Since then the children, us, share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death, that his weakest moment, if you will, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, so he's talking about the same thing. And here at his, at our death, we are at our weakest, right? Because in a matter of seconds, we're gone. But at the moment of Jesus' death and in his death, he took the power away from Satan, the one who had the power of death. You see that? Isn't that beautiful? And then going on, and he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That had been us. And in verse 17, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In his death, he paid for our sins. That's that propitiation. He satisfied God's wrath. In his weakest moment, he broke the power of the devil. In his death, he paid our sins, so guess what? The accusations of the devil no longer stick. And there are times where Satan is accusing you, and you're like, man, I have done so many bad things. I have sinned so much. But if you're in Jesus, remember, Jesus paid for it. And so those accusations don't stick. Let's meditate on that.